Heavenly Father, we thank you for your sovereignty in all of this. We thank you that we can still gather and in part, anyways, in our homes, and that you sovereignly care for us. And God, as we begin to preach the word now, I pray that you'd open our hearts and minds to hear what you have to say, God. We love you and praise you and give you thanks in all things. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we don't have a welcome. There's not many people to welcome here, but stand up and shake your hands. Shake hands with your family. You can probably even give them a welcome kiss. Welcome to our first ever completely online service, a virtual church, so to speak. With the exception of my immediate family, today is our first attempt at a virtual church. I'm thankful that we have the tech and the ability to do this, but make no mistake, this does not replace the gathering of the saints. However, due to the current circumstances, we're going to have to meet like this today and likely next week, but I dare not venture any further out than that as things change day to day. Well, this week we will be continuing our study of the book of Acts by considering verses 13 through 22 of chapter 4. So I invite you to take your Bibles in hand and turn with me over to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. Last week, if you recall, in our passage, we found Peter and John experiencing the first recorded instance of persecution of the church. The cripple at the gate Beautiful had been healed, drawing quite a crowd, to which Peter had stood up and boldly preached the gospel. And this had, of course, angered the Jewish leadership. They were twisted up because in their eyes, Peter and John had no business teaching anyone or anything. Peter and John were a couple of backwoods hillbillies from Galilee with no training as far as the Jewish leadership was concerned. In the eyes of the Sadducees, Peter and John were totally and utterly unqualified to teach. Furthermore, Peter and John were preaching Christ. They were teaching the people that the very one whom the Jewish leadership had executed for blasphemy was in fact alive. This Jesus, the Nazarene, had risen from the dead and was in fact working miracles among the people. If this was true, then the Jewish leaders were proven to be frauds. They were proven to be heretics. So they had to do something. They had Peter and John arrested. When the hearing was convened, Peter and John stood in the midst of their enemies and they preached the gospel. No matter the circumstances, no matter the consequences, they preached the gospel. They surrendered their will to the will of the Holy Spirit. The apostles accused the Jewish leadership of murdering their Messiah. And then they proclaimed that there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. And there were two things in our passage from last week that I wanted you to get. First, I wanted you to understand that there is one way and only one way to be redeemed. There are not many roads to God, but only one. All religions are not equally valid. All of those who are genuinely redeemed, all of those who will enter into heaven when they die, will do so because they have been saved by grace alone. That is, they did not deserve it. Through faith alone, that is, they did not earn it. In Christ alone, as in nothing but Christ, not Christ plus something else. There's no other way to eternal life. You are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. True saving Christianity is exclusive. It's exclusive. If you have not done so, I implore you to repent and trust in Christ today. He is your only hope, and there is no other. There is salvation in no other name. Cry out to God in repentance and faith today so that you might live, so that you might be saved. And secondly, last week I wanted you to see the boldness of Peter and John. We are to be bold in our stand for Christ and the truth, just like Peter and John were. They are great examples to us. In fact, if you're not willing to stand in the face of persecution, and even, dare I say, death for your faith in Christ, then you are merely playing at being a disciple. You're playing at religion. Jesus demands and deserves our total allegiance. And that takes courage. I pray that we will all be courageous when the time comes, as it surely will sooner or later, for each one of us, in one way or another, to stand firm in our faith. Today in our passage, we're going to see the response of the Jewish leadership to this boldness of Peter and John, as well as the response of Peter and John to the ruling authorities of their day. Let's go now to our text. I invite you to stand with me, even in your homes, in reverence for the reading of the Word of the living God. Acts chapter 4, beginning in verse 13 and continuing through verse 22. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. But seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. But when they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying, "What shall we do with these men? For that a notable sign has been performed through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name." So they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard." And when they further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people, for all were praising God for what had happened. For the man on whom the sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old. This is the inerrant, immutable word of the living God. Father, we come to you again this morning and ask that you would open our hearts and minds to see what you have for us in this text this morning. Move us to live our lives in a courageous manner in the way Peter and John did. And Father, I pray for those who are listening who don't know you. There'll be some that do know you, some that think they do but really don't, and some that just don't. And Lord, we pray for those people. We plead for the souls of those who are lost. God, that you would redeem them this day, draw them to yourself. And Father, we pray for this world and this country as this virus is spreading across the country, so to speak, perhaps. We know that is all in your will and your control of absolutely everything. We thank you for that and take comfort in that. We give you all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. You can have a seat. It should be impossible for us to read this passage and the one from last week and miss the courage that's displayed by Peter and John. What is courage? I think that's a very appropriate question, considering what's going on around us today. Is courage the absence of fear? Is courage simply being ignorant of danger? Is courage being reckless in the face of dangerous situations? When you think of courage, what kind of a person comes to mind? Soldiers? Perhaps daredevils? Superheroes? Missionaries, maybe? Those people can be courageous. Of those mentioned, soldiers and missionaries are truly courageous, but they are not without fear. You see, courage is not a lack of fear. Being courageous does not mean that one lacks fear. Down through history, if you were to get a chance to interview soldiers, perhaps the soldiers that stormed the beaches of Normandy, or soldiers that received the Medal of Honor, or first responders that went into situations knowing that they were likely to lose their lives doing so. I'm thinking of 9/11 when the first responders ran into those buildings. I'm confident that all of them would say that they were scared. They were afraid. The difference is, they did not let their fear control them. Courage is not a lack of fear. Courage is doing what is right, doing what needs to be done, in spite of your fear. Courage is not allowing your fear to control you. My in-laws gave me a coffee cup years ago that has a picture of John Wayne on it. I love John Wayne. And he's saying, courage is being scared to death and saddling up anyway. Courage is being scared to death and saddling up anyway. It's being scared to death and getting it done. Courage is overcoming and ruling over your fear rather than allowing your fear to overcome and rule over you. That's what courage is. It is fitting and quite providential that this passage comes up today in the midst of what's currently going on in our country. There are a very large number of people who are living in a state of fear, if not outright panic, right now. And many, if not most, of these people are allowing their fear to control them. And that is not to be the response of believers. Not to a virus or anything else for that matter. Because greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world. Our God is in complete control of all things at all times, including some puny virus. Make no mistake. In our passage last week and the passage before us this Lord's Day, we see true courage on display. We see a demonstration of the courage that we as believers are supposed to have. We're supposed to have this kind of courage that Peter and John had. Let's go back now and dig in a bit. Take a look at verse 13. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished. And they recognized that they had been with Jesus. Now, I want us to note three things in this verse. First, note that the Jewish leadership saw the boldness of Peter and John. They looked at these two men and they saw the courage that they had in standing before them and making their case. Remember, these are uneducated country folk, fishermen. They were not versed in parliamentary procedure. They were not lawyers or scribes. This would have been similar to sending me to stand in front of the Supreme Court to argue a case. Yikes. Now, it's interesting to note that the Greek word that is translated here as boldness literally means freedom of speech. Freedom of speech. It's used in the New Testament when speaking of the freedom of speech of those who are empowered by the Holy Spirit to speak forth the Word of God. So Peter and John are bold and courageous, but their boldness and courage comes from the Holy Spirit, and it is specifically for proclaiming the truth of God's Word. They are bold and confident in their proclamation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Doesn't mean they weren't scared. Just means they're doing what has to be done. And secondly, note that the Jewish leadership recognized that Peter and John were uneducated common men. Uneducated and common men. The King James says they were unlearned and ignorant. I thought that was an interesting translation. Meaning that the Jewish leadership recognizes that Peter and John did not have any formal theological training. They had not been to the rabbinical schools that was necessary, at least in the eyes of the leadership, to teach and preach. And thirdly, note that suddenly the Sadducees and the chief priests recognized that these men had been with Jesus. Think of that. They recognized that these men had been with Jesus. Just as Jesus had stood in their midst and boldly proclaimed the truth, so too were these men. Just as Jesus had expertly handled the Old Testament scriptures, so too were these men. Just as Jesus had no formal theological training, at least in the eyes of the Jews, neither do these men. Just as Jesus had healed the sick, so too were these men. Even the hardened rejectors of Christ saw Christ in the men who were standing before them. Think of that. I wonder if the same could be said of you and I. Are the people that you and I come into contact with able to see Jesus in us? Can they see that we belong to our Lord by the way that we handle the Word of God? Are we even familiar with it? Or does your Bible have an inch of dust on it? Can they see that we belong to our Lord by our boldness for Him? Can they see that we belong to the Lord by the way we live our lives? How about this one? Can the people that you work with, your fellow employees, see Jesus in you in all that you do and all that you say and in the way that you interact with them? I want more than anything for people to recognize that you and I belong to Jesus when we come into contact with them. Not just the folks here at church when we gather here on Sunday mornings, but I want for everyone that you and I come into contact with outside of church and inside to see Jesus in us. You and I are to be a living testimony to the truth of the risen Savior for all to see, both inside the church and outside the church, as in all the time. There is no dichotomy between church and the rest of life. Our faith is to permeate every ounce of our being. Now verses 14 through 16. But seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. But when they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying, "What shall we do with these men? For that a notable sign has been performed through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it." Oof. So the council sends Peter and John out of their presence for a moment in order to discuss this matter amongst themselves. What are they going to do with these two guys? And they found the problem to be that they could not deny the fact that a man whom nearly all of Jerusalem knew to be a lifelong cripple, a man who was at the Gate Beautiful every day, that man, that crippled man, was now standing before them completely healed. The result of that fact was they had no opposition that they could offer against Peter and John. They had no argument, and they knew it. The evidence was irrefutable, and they knew that too. But even though these hard-hearted men are staring a genuine, undeniable miracle in the face, look at it, something that only God could do, they still refused to acknowledge it. They refused to acknowledge it. Now verses 17 and 18. But in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name. So they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. We have to see the determination of the Jewish leadership here to squelch the truth. You see, Peter and John had broken no law. It wasn't against the law to heal a crippled man. And their actions had likely made them look a lot like heroes to the people. So the Jewish leadership now finds themselves between the proverbial rock and a hard place. You see, it's politically dangerous to punish Peter and John, but it's also politically dangerous for them to do nothing at all. They do not want Peter and John teaching and preaching Christ. So they call the apostles back into the council and they command them not to teach or preach Christ. I want you to pause here for a moment and consider something. Why did the Jewish leadership never take any action to disprove the claims of the disciples? Have you thought about that? We see no action that they have taken to disprove the claims of the disciples. Now I want you to listen to what theologian F.F. Bruce has to say concerning this issue. He says, "It is particularly striking that neither on this nor on any subsequent occasion did the authorities take any serious action to disprove the apostles' central affirmation, the resurrection of Jesus. Had it seemed possible to refute them on this point, how eagerly would the opportunity have been seized? Had their refutation on this point been achieved, how quickly and completely the new movement would have collapsed. Isn't that true? If what the apostles were teaching and preaching had no truth to it, why couldn't these highly educated men prove them wrong? I mean, all they had to do was produce the body of Christ and all was over. Or all they had to do is prove that the signs and wonders that the apostles were now performing in the name of Christ in public were a fake, and all of it was over. The fact of the matter was, they could not refute what the apostles were teaching and preaching because it was 100% true. It's 100% true. And personally, I think they knew it to be true. They knew it to be true and had decided that they loved their sin more than they could ever love God. So they rejected the truth of God for a lie. Now take a look at how Peter and John respond in verses 19 and 20. Peter and John answered them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard." Peter and John asked the Jewish leadership to judge as to whether they should listen to God or to the leadership. Did you listen to God or the government? The leadership could have easily said that they were God's representatives, but for some reason they didn't. Peter and John were refusing to obey the authorities. This is a very interesting thing to consider, especially in the midst of what's currently going on in our country. When is it okay to refuse to obey the governing authorities? When are you biblically justified in disobeying the governing authorities in the sight of God? I would say that this is a very important question to know the answer to. You see, as believers, we are always to obey the authorities over us. We can find that truth in Romans 13 as well as in one of Peter's epistles, I believe. We are always to obey the authorities over us unless that authority commands us to do something that God forbids or forbids us from doing something that God commands. For example, if the government commands a soldier to murder innocent men, women, and children, take for example as the Nazis did to the Jews during World War II, that is a command that God forbids. As believers, we are unable to obey the governing authorities in that case. In fact, in a situation like that, we are bound by God to disobey the authorities, no matter the cost to ourselves. On the other hand, perhaps the government makes it a hate crime to preach the gospel. Perhaps they forbid us to do so, making it punishable by jail or death. As believers, we are unable to obey the governing authorities in that case. We're unable to. And again, we are bound by God to preach the gospel no matter what anyone says or anyone does. Because God has very specifically told us, He's commanded us, it's a command, to go into all the world and preach the gospel. To obey the government would then be to disobey God, and that must never be. That must never be. Now, taking our present circumstances into consideration as I preach to a virtually empty church here, the government has asked that public gatherings of a certain size, that size happens to be 10 or more, be canceled for a time until this thing has run its course. That is not a direct attack on the preaching of the gospel. We are still free to preach the gospel online, and eventually we will be free to gather again together for worship. And if for some reason they say we can't, we're going to do it anyways. But therefore, we're to obey the governing authorities. In this case, I don't believe that the authorities are seeking to harm us or restrict our religious freedoms. But rather, they, I believe, are trying to protect the public, which happens to be the primary role of government. Peter and John had to tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ. They had to. they had to preach Christ. No matter what the consequences. We have to preach Christ. No matter what the consequences. Each of us, if we are truly redeemed, should have this overwhelming desire to study the Word of God. We should have this overwhelming desire to tell others about what we have found to be true. Especially in this day and age where there is so much error and lies and heresies going around. Peter and John could not help but tell others about what they had seen and heard concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. You and I need to find the courage to do the same thing. We need to learn to rely on the Holy Spirit to help us. We need to surrender our will to His when the occasion presents itself. That filling of the Spirit like that Peter is talking about, that Luke is talking about in our passage last week, comes from being familiar with the Scriptures. You're familiar with the Scriptures. You know who Jesus is, and therefore you can defend Him. There was a circuit-riding Methodist preacher named Peter Cartwright who was active in the early to mid-1800s. Circuit-riding means he got on his horse and rode around and went to different towns and preached. And this preacher was known to be an uncompromising man. And he had moved from Tennessee into Illinois before the Civil War due to his opposition to slavery. And one Sunday morning, his deacons came to him and told him that President Andrew Jackson was going to be in the congregation that morning. And they urged Cartwright to take it easy and not say anything that might offend the president. When Cartwright took the pulpit, he began with these words, and I quote, "I understand President Andrew Jackson is here. I have been requested to be guarded in my remarks. Andrew Jackson will go to hell if he does not repent." As you can surely imagine, the congregation was shocked. They were shocked. They were no doubt wondering how the most powerful man in the country and perhaps the world would respond to such a comment by a country preacher. After the service, the president approached Pastor Cartwright and said, "Sir," and I quote again, "Sir, if I had a regiment of men like you, I could whip the world." If we had a church full of men and women like Peter and John and Pastor Cartwright, we could whip the world ourselves and win it for the kingdom of God, could we not? Through the Holy Spirit, through the power of the Holy Spirit. We must be resolute in our resolve to give witness to our faith when given the opportunity, no matter who might be listening. No matter who might be listening. No matter who might get offended. No matter who might decide they don't like us or think we're mean or whatever. We need to take advantage of the opportunities. We are commanded to go into all the world and preach the gospel. That is our job. That is your job. My job and your job. It's God's job to do the saving. It's our job to do the preaching. If we do ours, we can rest assured that He will do His. Now verse 21. "And when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people, for all were praising God for what had happened." Now think about this. Even though Peter and John had outright defied the court in their presence, clearly telling the court that was what they were going to do. They were going to defy Him. The apostles were released with a stern warning. Don't you ever do that again. The Jews did not want to risk any political capital by punishing the men to whom the crowd was crediting as working for God. The crowd recognized that Peter and John were doing the work of God. And note that the crowd was not praising Peter and John, though. Do you see that? But rather, Luke tells us that the crowd was praising God. People were coming to faith. The church was growing, and the people were giving credit where credit was due. That is, to Almighty God. And finally, verse 22. "For the man on whom this sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old. It's interesting that Luke includes this little comment here. You see, there was simply no denying the power of God in this miraculous healing. This was no sleight of hand. This man had not simply twisted his ankle or had a sore back or something of that nature. He was 40 years old and had been crippled his whole life. There was never a time in this man's entire 40 years when he had not been crippled. And most of Jerusalem knew it. The evidence is overwhelming. A work of God had taken place. The message Peter and John were preaching had been authenticated as having come from God by way of this miracle. It was and is completely truth. Yet the leadership that day rejected the truth. Even when these men, so-called men of God, were faced with overwhelming proof, they rejected the truth of God for a lie. They chose to continue in their sin rather than be freed from it by the Son of God. The Apostle John makes this very clear in his gospel when he says this in chapter 3, verses 17 through 21. We're all familiar with verse 16 in this chapter, but read on. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through Him. He who believes in Him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men loved the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light so that his deeds may be manifest as having been wrought in God. He who practices the truth runs to the light. Runs to the light. Are you seeking the light? Are you hiding in the darkness? So what? What can we take away from our passage this Lord's Day? There are two things this week that I want you to take note of. First, I want you to again note the boldness of Peter and John. And I want you to take a moment, and I want you to take a look inside and ask, do you have that kind of boldness? Do you have that kind of boldness? Is it something that you desire to have? Do you even desire to be bold for Christ? I know that I want to be bold, like Peter and John and Pastor Cartwright. I want to stand for my faith and share the gospel no matter what circumstances I might find myself in or no matter who might be listening, and I want the same for each of you. Let's strive to be a bold witness for the Lord Jesus Christ all the time. And secondly, you need to make sure that you're not hardening your heart like this Jewish leadership was. In the face of all this evidence, you need to make sure that you're not loving the darkness rather than the light. Have you responded to the call of the gospel? Have you responded to the gospel? Do you know and understand that you are not good and cannot be good enough to enter into heaven on your own? Do you? Do you understand that all men everywhere, including each and every one of us, have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God? We cannot live up to God's standards is what that means. That means that we've all lied or we've stolen something or we've looked at another person with lust or we've used the Lord's name in an irreverent manner. I hear it all the time. We're all guilty and stand condemned before a holy and just God. You are guilty and stand condemned before a perfectly holy and perfectly just God. Think of that. And your only hope is to repent of your sins. That is, turn from and forsake your sins and turn to and trust in Christ Do so and you will live. Refuse and you are ruined. You will perish in hell for all eternity. I call on you today to repent and believe. Please, please don't delay. You simply don't know what the future holds. If you died today, are you certain that you would go to be with the Lord? Are you certain of it? If you're not sure, you can be. You can be. Simply cry out to God in repentance and trust in Christ, the way that you would trust in a parachute to save your life if you had to jump from a plane. That kind of trust. Christ and Christ alone. Do it today. Today is a day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. Repent and believe today. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we are so thankful for your mercy. You are so long-suffering. I know that we deserve hellfire, yet you offer us mercy and grace. You continually show us through your word, your mercy and your grace, your offer of salvation to all those who will repent and believe. God, I pray that today that you would move on the hearts of the people. God, that you would draw them to yourself, that you would grant them repentance, that you would increase their faith, that they might turn from their sin and turn to Christ this day, Lord. And Father, help us to be bold for you. Give us the courage to stand for the truth, no matter what circumstance, no matter who we're talking to, no matter where we're at, but to stand for you. God, help us to remember that one day we will be standing in front of you, giving an account of our lives. Lord, help us to remember that. Help us to keep our focus on eternity rather than on our present, current circumstances. And God, give us courage and faith to trust in you. Lord, help us to know that you're sovereign in all things, all the time. There's not a radical molecule in all of the universe. Lord, help us to know that, to trust in that, to know that you have this whole situation with the virus under control. It's nothing happens outside of your will, nothing. Lord, help us to take comfort in that, to trust in you during these times, to love you, to love each other, and to give you the glory in all things. May your will be done. And it's through Jesus we pray. Amen.